My name is Frank Hackett. I am from Cranbrook, BC. I am the senior leader at a church called Connect. We are a fairly young church. We are just trying to figure out what it is that God is calling us into. We're 9 years old as a church. I've been leading there for 7 years. I gave my life to God at the age of 14 years old at a church camp in Crawford Bay, BC. There was a young evangelist kind of traveling around place to place during that time, kind of a weird-looking, red-headed, spindly fellow by the name of Ian Bird. I gave my life to God at that church camp and then went back to Cranbrook, BC, and tried to get involved in a church. My dad had just given his life to God as well and was passionate about this Pentecostal church that we were attending at the time. And the problem was that for a brand new Christian, 14 years old teenager, they were feeding a lot of steak, and it was getting caught in my throat. I wanted to learn, but words like eschatology and end times and things like that were just, I couldn't understand it. And when people can't understand something, they tend to shut down, they tend to retreat, they tend to feel insecure, they tend to not be able to hear from the Holy Spirit as a result of it. And I walked away from the church at about age 16. And for the next 9 years, I followed my own path. I did all of the stupid things that you should not do. And at the age of 25 years old, I was married, and I had my son, Alexander, and Jody and I were fighting, and it was not good. And she was throwing around words like divorce, and I couldn't blame her. I didn't like me either. And I finally came to the end of my rope, and one day as we were on a Sunday morning driving along, I saw a church sign. It said, "Real, relaxed, relevant rock music." And I was like, okay, let's try this. And so I kind of pulled off to the side of the road, and my wife Jody, I didn't realize a demon was in her. But it came out as soon as we said we were going to church. Her head spun right around. She threw every swear word she could at me. And then I finally said, "Well, I am going. If you'd like to come, grab my hand and let's go." So we threw on a really fake plastic face, walked into this church, and the Holy Spirit just undressed us as years of dysfunction and hurt and heartache melted away in the joy of God's grace. And this was a church plant that was an apostolic fellow from Calgary decided to come out to Cranbrook and plant a church for people who weren't into church. And I wasn't into church. But I was into Jesus, and he was able to unpack the Bible in a way that I could understand. He was able to help me through some healing. But he was very apostolic, and as a result of that, had a bunch of baby Christians growing up around him. He was apostolic, evangelistic, and didn't raise up any leaders around him. And he burnt out, had a moral failure, and had to step down from ministry. This is a new church plant in Cranbrook. We didn't have any oversight. We weren't connected to anybody, and the church was going to implode. And our drummer at the time said, "You know what, my dad is involved in a church in Medicine Hat. Maybe they'd be willing to help us out somehow, keep this thing going." And Ian Bird came out, and Brian Acey came out, and they said, "We'll help you guys. If you'd like to partner with us, if you'd like to relate to us, we'll help you guys get through this. We will send somebody every other week to drive 6 hours just to keep this little fledgling church plant going." Who does that when you don't even know them? Nobody except somebody who knows Jesus is what it is that we realized. And they said, "We need somebody to take care of the church on the off weeks. Frank, you're the head of greeting. And you're a drama teacher, so you can fake it. will you lead the church on the off weeks? And everything in me wanted to say no, and something in me said yes. During that time, I really needed to learn. You guys, I was 3 years in from being a complete train wreck. Elder, no. I got a hold of everything that I possibly could to read, to devour. I learned from great teachers like Dave Wells and Andy Stanley and Rick Warren and Phil Kana and Craig Hill and Alan Hirsch. And when I took over, I didn't know myself. They'd given me the title of pastor, and so I tried to do that. I grew the church from 150 to 60, very quickly, through my skills as a pastor. In fact, I'll tell you briefly about the first three funerals that I did. The very first one was a guy who came in off the street, gave his life to God, had a radical change, but was diagnosed with cancer. He died within 2 months of attending the church, and his wife and family and kids didn't attend the church, but he really wanted me to do the funeral, and so I did the funeral, and I tried to really pastor these people, mercy-motivated, loving, encouraging, leading them through this. And at the end of the first funeral, I got a letter saying, you are the worst pastor we have ever experienced. You should really stop doing this. And they were probably right. The second funeral that I did was by a lady who had brain cancer. We had a fundraiser for her, and we tried to love on the family, and we had a benefit concert. We raised $36,000 in order to cover their medical costs and believing for a miracle, and she died, and I did the funeral, and the husband who was hurt came up to me and blamed me and said that we were just unloving. We weren't there for them when we needed them, and they left the church and moved away from Cranbrook. Then a straw that broke the camel's back is a guy who had been ministering to, who had mental illness forever, just loving on him as best as we knew how. I tried to pastor him as best as I knew how, committed suicide. And it was kind of like, I was like 2 years in, I'm like, God, I can't do this. I suck at pastoring. Like, why me? One of the very few times I ever heard him just speak super clearly to me. And he said, I never asked you to pastor. I asked you to lead. Be the apostolic evangelist that I have called you to be. Get somebody else to pastor because you suck at it. And so I began a bit of a journey where I had to understand a little bit of what this whole fivefold ministry thing actually is. See, I was so busy trying to be who I thought everybody else wanted me to be that I wasn't being who it is that God created me to be. And that if each of us is going to be a part of the multiplying movement of Christ, then like so many leaders have said at this conference, we have to understand our part. We have to understand who we are, and we have to minister out of a place of who is Jesus in me? Who am I? Andy Stanley said it this way, don't strive to be a well-rounded leader. Instead, discover your zone and stay there. Then delegate everything else. If we are to be effective in ministry, we have to know ourselves. We have to understand our identity in Christ, which includes the gifts that Jesus gave us in order to accomplish this task. If you bring up Ephesians 4, if you have a Bible with you or maybe in your app, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 4 this morning. I love how Ephesians 4 starts out. Ephesians, scholars, many agree, is probably the best writing that Paul did on the church. It is phenomenal. It is. You can really feel his heart because he's writing to Timothy. Timothy, his protege, his son in the faith, who is leading this church in Ephesus, and he is pouring his heart out, trying to give Timothy every tool that he possibly can. I love how it is that he starts it off. He says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you." The King Jimmy says, "Beseech." I love that. Implore you. This is the strongest word in the Greek that they had in order to get people to understand this. Please, dear God, live a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. And so we have to understand our calling. In order to understand our calling, we can look at, as what Yah said, we can look at the shape, the spiritual gifts, the heart, the abilities, the personality, the experiences that we have. But we also have to look at Jesus in us. Let's skip down to verse 13, or 11, sorry. Now these are the gifts that Christ gave the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Some say shepherds and teachers. Will you notice that they are lowercase there for me? Those are not capitals. Those are not titles. This is function, not office. We're going to focus on that today. Is that fair? Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. This is the difference between ministers in the church and administrators in the church. And build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Now, I don't know how many of you actively speak about the fivefold, the apest giftings inside of your church and how actively you are employing them. Some church denominations and faiths believe that the fivefold are no longer around. How many of you would say that you are of the belief that the fivefold are still around today? Why would you say that? What is your biblical basis for that? Anybody? This is a workshop, not a preach, so I'm going to need some feedback here. The Word of God is truth, absolutely. And what does the Word of God say here about whether or not these gifts, how long these gifts will be around for? How many of you would say that your church is there? No. We have not reached the full and complete standard of Christ. At least my church hasn't. We are not having come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we are fully mature in the Lord. I want to get there. I really want to get there. Yeah, I definitely will. I'll be sending everybody postcards. When will the fivefold eventually go away? One of two things will happen. We'll come to complete maturity in our faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We'll be fully mature and grown in the Lord. Until we have all reached the full measure, the complete standard of Christ. Or Jesus comes back, which are probably supposed to coincide, actually. So, why do you think God gave us these specific five gifts in order to equip the church? Or essential functions, yeah. Some people say that the motivational gifts found in Romans are the gifts of the Father. And some people say that the spiritual gifts found in Corinthians and other places are the gifts from the Holy Spirit. Most scholars would agree that these five are the gifts of Jesus because they represent the full and completeness of Jesus. Why? They all embody him. Christ is our apostle. He is the sent one. Hebrews 3:1. And so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus who we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. Christ is our prophet. And the crowds replied, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Matthew 21:11. Christ is our evangelist. He was the good news. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of the area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about his kingdom, Matthew 9. He's our pastor. I'm the good shepherd. He's our teacher. Rabbi, we know that you have been sent by God to teach us. John 3:2. See, every ministry of the fivefold is an extension of the ministry of Christ himself, who is the chief cornerstone. Ultimately, upon his return, the fivefold leadership will go away. Christ's leadership is and always has been eternal. This is a theocracy that we are in, but it has been delegated to us for a season. And the essential ingredient in the establishment of the New Testament equipping of saints is to ensure that all of these gifts are in operation and that they are exercised in unity together. I believe this now more than anything else. Absolutely, if we are going to be a part of what it is that God is doing in this world that we live in, we have to be empowering our fivefold. We have to get the apex giftings activated inside of our churches. All should be represented. None can be absent. If we're to corporately become the fullness of Christ, it's going to take the fivefold kingdom gifts, each individual part working together, embodying Christ and Christ-likeness, walking in their calling. And as you are building teams, and as you are building small groups, and as you are building eldership teams and leadership teams, the fivefold has to be in your mind as you are working on that. Otherwise, your church is going to be out of whack. Because it takes a healthy fivefold ministry team working in unison to properly build up and empower and propel believers into acts of ministry and mission, which is what we've been hearing all weekend. So, if we look at why it is that this is important, let's say that this perfect circle that I'm about to draw, oh, that's horrible. Oh, that's fat. It's not good enough. Let's say this circle, which is more of an oval, and you're going to have to forgive me. That's the best I can do right now. Let's say this embodies the body of Christ. And this circle represents the church. It represents the fullness of the body of Christ. God has given us special equipment in order to equip the church how it needs to be equipped. Five specific gifts with their job. The first three gifts that I want to look at are externally focused. They are outwardly directional. The first one being the apostolic. And let's throw the apostolic in here. And the apostolic, their kind of focus is forward moving. They are all about the new thing. They are all about how it is that we can take the Jesus movement forward. They are pioneers. They are people who live and breathe extension into the community. They are ground breakers. They are adaptive and innovative. They are problem solvers. For these guys and gals, starting something new is energizing. They grasp the DNA of the movement that they are currently in, and their goal is to extend that into the community that they live in. They're able to replicate the DNA, and they're able to send others out who can do the same. They have a unique sense of being sent into this world at this time, at this place, in order to effectively see God's kingdom come. The apostolic influences by ensuring that Christianity is transferred by one context to another. They're able to understand the culture that we are currently living in and understand how to most effectively reach that culture. Next is the prophetic, and they kind of live up here, and they've got an arrow kind of going up, and they've got an arrow going down and in. Their goal is, God, what are you doing now? What are you up to? They influence others by truth-telling. They hear from the Holy Spirit, and the genius of prophetic influence is actually the ability to discern spiritual realities in any given situation or community. And this style communicates the elements of the spiritual realities in a appropriate way. Sometimes their timing is a little off. Sometimes the prophetic people in your midst will be the rabble-rousers. There'll be people who are okay with disrupting the status quo. Because righteousness and being in line with what it is that the Holy Spirit is currently doing and saying is of paramount importance to the prophetic. They help the community stay aligned with God. They're especially attuned to the Holy Spirit's leading. They're sensitive to God's correction. And they challenge the dominant assumptions that we inherit from our culture. They're able to see through that when we are becoming like the world, when we are becoming of the world. They're able to go, this is not it, guys. We're off the mark. They stand against injustice, and oftentimes they set a high moral standard within the body. Next is the E, and they live over here. And their kind of movement, their kind of focus is kind of a curve. It's almost like a hug. These folks are hugging people into the body. They are comfortable around unbelievers. They are embracing people from the outside. They love inviting others into community. They love investing in their neighbors. Their heart is to make the circle bigger by recruiting others to this cause of Christ. They're enthusiastic promoters and storytellers. They will be the first to leave your church if you don't activate them. And if you aren't willing to engage the people that they invite to church, they are constantly funneling everything that they are seeing at your church through the eyes of an unbeliever. Going, if this person who I've invested in and prayed for and loved on for 10 years was to be here this morning, would they hear the gospel? Would they see the gospel? Would they experience the gospel through the people inside of the church? Oftentimes, they are the ones who just don't fit into the church community. They'll be the ones that are the quickest to go if you aren't completely focused on all of the people who might be walking in your doors. They're able to personalize and contextualize the message of Christ. They're motivated to see people move towards Jesus and come to a belief. Not only just a belief in Jesus, but also owning the gospel themselves. That they want each person to own the gospel in every area of their life. The next two areas of gifting actually live inside of the circle. We'll call the shepherds here. The shepherds' kind of influence is out. They act like spokes inside of the body. They give it form. They give it structure. They give it strength as the shepherds care for the people inside of the community. They nurture. They support. They promote unity. They are compassionate and careful and caring and encouraging other people. They're quick to ask people to reconcile their differences, to be unified. They're aware of the dangers that will come in and destroy a community. They have a vision of growth for other people. T is in here. And their kind of direction is kind of like that. Teachers, they are the bottom undergirding of the body. They ground the church. They're wise guides. They enjoy resourcing the rest of the body. They help systematize organizations and create rhythms so that the church might actually leave a legacy to our children for the next generation. So I want to ask you guys, let's just kind of go through this. If this is an example of a healthy church, that if all of these are functioning the way that they should, will embody the fullness of Christ, what happens if some aren't employed? Let's say the T kind of goes away and we just ignore the teachers inside of the body, what happens to this church? What happens to this body? It's unbalanced. What else? Nothing to stand on. Good. Pardon me? Not grounded. Lack of foundation. Truth becomes irrelevant. What's that? Unrestrained. Totally. Okay, let's say that the teachers are just fine, but all of the evangelists have left because you guys just don't care. What's that? It's dying, shriveling up. Stagnant pool of a happy little bless me club. Pardon me? It's a social group. Totally. Okay, let's say the evangelists are working, but the prophetic isn't there anymore. What happens to this group? Pardon me? Worldly? Compromising? Lack of direction? Disconnected? Lack of vision. Let's say they're back in there. The apostolic isn't functioning inside of your church. What's happening here? Sure. Don't no idea where we're going. We just show up on Sunday. We do what we do, and it's fine. What's that? No foresight. Not interested in extending the kingdom.
Would this cause you, if you had no apostolic, would this cause you to become like bloated and like fat? Does that make sense?
Sure, because there's no exercising of what it is that you're learning. Yeah. Absolutely. So if you're talking office of apostle, perhaps, I want us to focus more on function. Yeah.
He can function in all those capacities. He can touch those.
The office of apostle. Absolutely.
He can function in that arena.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and also the prophet and the apostolic apostle working as a team together.
Exactly right.
Teamwork.
The apostolic and prophetic work together in order to really establish and begin. In church plants, if you don't have an apostolic and prophetic influence in it, it will shrivel and die.
So this is a
this one is, absolutely. It's just a matter of time on that one. Some people like to look at the hand as an example of the fivefold. You probably heard that before, where the prophetic points the way. The longest finger, the it's interesting that it's also the evangelists that are like that. They have the longest reach into the community, and if they don't like what you're doing, they'll remove the other fingers. The ring finger, the heart, the pastor, the shepherd holds the heart of the organization together. The pinky finger, the teacher who can dig into the little places that the rest can't go and ground the hand. And then the apostolic, which works together to function, to bring the whole thing into together in order to be a fist into the community that we are engaging in. We have to get the whole fist working. We have to, or we're missing the mark of what it is that God is calling us to be. We're saying Jesus is, we're fine being Jesus without being welcoming to newcomers. We're fine being Jesus without being grounded in the Word. We're fine being Jesus without actually extending the kingdom. No, all of these things we would go, no, no, no. And yet so much of what it is that we do is we have people come to our churches and then we teach them. That's one form of the apostolic, or one form of the fivefold. How are you activating your prophet, your prophetic? How are you activating your evangelists? What is it that you're currently doing in your ministry paradigm in order to make sure that the pastors are doing what it is that they're called to do? How much time do you spend in your small group asking people inside of the group, who's going to be in charge of the prophetic? Who's going to be in charge of the evangelistic inside of this group? Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to be the teacher of this group? Who's going to care for this group? Why are we not seeing this in each of the areas of our church? We have to be more intentional. I actually completely disagree. I think it creates complete security because you're helping people. Here's the thing, and this is the thing that most people don't. This is my belief. One of these fivefold giftings, probably two, will be in each and every person inside of your church. We are not speaking apostolic, we are speaking gifting. And helping them understand who they are in Christ will allow them to effectively engage in the world. And some people, man, you guys, we ask this question inside of our church all the time. If you could ask God one question, knowing that he would answer you clearly, what would it be? And 75% of people are asking, what is my purpose in life? We are not helping them understand their purpose. Sorry, I cut you off.
No, my point was, if we're not asking those questions in the small rooms, we're not asking it in the church, are we?
Sure.
If we start asking it in the small rooms before it's been asked in the church is unhealthy. We're going to create imbalance.
I understand what it is that you're saying, and if you only have 10% of your people inside of small group, yes. If you're shooting to have everybody inside of your small group, then that's a great place to engage it.
The issue is also with the at-home ministry. It's the whole thing about the Christ-likeness.
Yeah.
The apostolic and the... If they're working as a team, and it's a heart issue, and someone once said that the greatest thing we can have is not our ability, but our likeness to Christ. We have the Christ-likeness in the apostolic and the prophetic and the evangelist and the teacher. That will all work together. If you have within an organization someone who maybe is a prophet and he gets a bit of high-minded by his officer, apostle, whatever,
yep.
Without the Christ-centeredness, we can go off balance.
So good. You're bang on. Sure. Thank you. If we take the shepherd, what happens to this group? It implodes. Exactly right. We have to be empowering not just our pastors, but the shepherds inside of our churches. The pastors burn out all the time. We see it over and over again. Why? Because they're trying to be everything to everybody. We have to start empowering all of these inside of our communities. And if we do that, I believe the church might be something that is attractive again, that is healthy again, that is something that we actually want to multiply again. And so my question for you really here this morning, and I'm going to wrap up and then we can have a little bit of more question time, is what are you currently doing inside of your ministry paradigm in order to make sure that the fivefold in all of its glory is represented and empowered and identified? What it is that we've begun doing at our church, if we can skip ahead, is, can I go to the next slide? Oh, never mind. He gone. He gone. He wanted to go hear Dave's message too. I don't blame him. let's keep going one more. There we go. If you want to take a picture of that, I have for you, we've begun to develop some testing that we give to almost everybody inside of our church that begins to help them understand their fivefold inclination, as well as a better kind of overview of the fivefold than I could go over here today. If you can't download this, email me, frank@connectcranbrook.com, and I will send you more of this teaching. If we can begin to get this, like really get this, we'll begin to see Christ move in our midst in powerful ways. We'll begin to fully embody all that God has for us. As you were saying so eloquently, as each person understands their Christ-giftedness, and we do mutually submit to one another, and we funnel everything through our giftings. We empower people to be who it is that they're created to be. Man, that would be something that people would want to be a part of. Man, it would be something that people would feel cared for. Man, you would give people purpose and direction for their life as they get on board a vision that is worth spending each breath that we have for. They'll understand that they are connected to God and they can hear from God for themselves. Man, that is something that is exciting. So let's be a part of that. Questions?
Frank, you take the people through the test.
Yes.
In your experience at your church,
yeah.
How do you, or like, what's a great next step? I mean, shepherd might be easy. You can say, well, maybe like leading a small group or caring for people.
Yeah.
But how do you kind of activate the people into, say, the apostolic?
Great question. To be honest, all of these, the best way to do it is apprenticeship. And it is a long haul, but it's the right haul. We have to, as was said, we have to relate to people inside of our church, rub off on people inside of our church, and put prophetic people with prophetic people. Put apostolic people with apostolic people where they can start new things. And you empower them to start new things, and they watch you do new things. Those five kind of steps of apprenticeship are so vitally important, yet in North American culture, we don't have time for them. The reason that the church is growing in leaps, one of the reasons that the church is growing in leaps and bounds is Africa, is they take time for this. They say, you, come follow me. Watch what it is that I am doing, and we'll talk about it. And then it's, come, help me. Watch what it is that we're doing, and then let's talk about it. And then it's like, come on, you can do this. I'll help you. And then we'll talk about it. And then it's like, you go do this. You got this. I'll watch. And then it's like, now you go do the same, and I will go do the same. And there are two people moving forward, and then they apprentice. This is the multiplication. God said you're going to know my disciples by two ways, how they love one another and by their fruit. Are you multiplying yourself? It takes the fivefold in order to do that. Yeah.
More comments and questions.
Yeah. Sure. Sure.
If you're going to develop healthy churches, develop it by being good to the small group that they come in and continually do it. People want to be part of something successful.
Yeah, that's fair. Yeah.
Yeah, I was just thinking along that line too, but you say, Frank, how it's a process and it takes time. And I remember talking earlier. In the West, we're so much about the process. In the East, it's about the relationship.
Yeah.
It's a much healthier way of raising up people into maturity. And one of the concerns I have in this is we've seen this abused in the past.
Yes.
You know, you said right off the hop there, this is about function, not about title.
Yeah. I agree.
So part of that, the main part of that process is the maturity, the building in
Yeah. I love what a few of you have touched on so far, and it's super important, is that maturity also needs to be in there. If you're taking this to your small group, you don't take this to your new believer small group right away. It's relationship is most important to them, discovering their relationship inside of the church, discovering their relationship with Jesus. We don't worship purpose. We worship Jesus. And so knowing and then being intentional on when it is that you're going to introduce this to people and when it is that you're going to empower them is something that each leader is going to have to discern works inside of their context. Any other questions, thoughts, or comments? If you are passionate about this, if you get a little excited about this, if you will email me or text me, I have done a ton of reading. I'll give you a few books if you're interested as well. Alan Hirsch's 5Q is fantastic. Pick it up. It's a little bit heady. It's a little bit, if you know Alan Hirsch, he's a bit of a thinker. And it sometimes loses practicality, but he's got some great things in there. I will send you our 4-week, 8-hour teaching if you're into it on helping people step up into ministry and discovering how to disciple people using each of the fivefold. We don't have time. Ask yourself this, and this is a great little exercise for you to do with your teams, okay? If our goal is to disciple people, if our goal is to multiply the kingdom, if our goal is to be a part of God doing that, then ask yourself, if a person walks into your church for the very first time, completely unchurched, and you want to get them to a place where they are planting churches that plant churches, how do you need to make sure that you are engaging the fivefold in order to get them to a place of maturity in order to do that? Work through that together as a team and be strategic in your thinking. When are they going to need a relationship? When are they going to need caring? When are they going to need to hear from the Holy Spirit? When are they going to need to be brought into the fold? All of these different things. When are you going to intentionally make sure that they are touched by each of the fivefold so that they can become the fullness of Christ and do what it is that they're called to be? In whatever context that is. Okay? Lord God, thanks for these people. Thank you that they're willing to come here. Bless them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.